So the reading this morning is from Romans 5, verse 6 to 11. Romans 5, from verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And as we start, I'm going to pray. We sang before, what a gift we are given, sacrifice of the Father for us. What a hope we are given, sacrifice of the Father for us. Heavenly Father, as we think again on the gift of the death of the Lord Jesus and the hope that it gives us, we pray that you'll make these things clear to us. Would you open our eyes to behold these things more clearly in your word this morning? And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, New Year is a chance, isn't it, to take our eyes off the present and to look back to the past year and to look forward to the time to come. In the past week or so, there have been lots of programmes and articles reviewing some aspect of the year gone by, from news to the sports personality, maybe to the top 40 hits of the year, that kind of thing. But it's also good and useful, isn't it, to take a personal look at our past years. How have things been for you? Particularly, how have things been for you spiritually over this last year? But of course, as well as looking back, it is good to look forward and maybe to consider resolutions for the year to come. I did some research this week, and the top five resolutions are apparently these. Number one, 24%. Lose weight. Number two, 19% drink less alcohol. Number three, 14% say they want to join a gym. Number four, 11% quit smoking. Number five, see friends and family more. That's 8%. Well, I wonder, have you thought of any resolutions for yourself this year to come, particularly maybe things to do with the Christian faith? Are there any things you intend to change? Well, the aim this morning is to take this short time to lift our eyes off the present and to look back and to look forward. But the passage we've had read from Romans chapter 5 is perhaps a little surprising because it doesn't ask us to be introspective and to focus on ourselves so much. But rather, it wants to take our eyes off ourselves and to look at two great events in history, one in the past and one in the future. Let me introduce you to this diagram that I've put on the little handout, the little A5 handout. Do have a look down there and let me start to try and explain it. The line at the bottom is supposed to represent a timeline, and there's January the 1st, 2012 at the bottom, and there's a man or woman standing there, which is to represent us. And you can see there that the stick man is standing in a bubble. Well, it's supposed to be a bubble. And the bubble represents our present life experience. All the things that fill up our lives, that fill up our visions, that dominate our thoughts. Perhaps within the bubbles of our own lives, there'll be some really pleasurable things, some things to give thanks for. But also, there may be some difficult things as well. And the tendency of all of us will be to be dominated by the things in our bubbles. If we're Christian, we'll find that the things in our bubble will tend to dominate our Christian experience as well. So as we start this new year, why don't you have a think for a moment of some of the things in your bubble, some of the things that are filling your thoughts as we enter the new year. Worries, joys, or hopes. Just have a moment, just think of those things. Well, our aim this morning is to temporarily, if you like, lift our eyes from those things and have a look back and a look forward to these two great historical events. Two events which I believe will utterly transform the way we then look at the things within our bubble. Two events which I hope will, if you like, burst holes in our bubble so that we'll be able to see the bigger picture of history, which will therefore transform our present lives. So that is the aim in this short time. It's pretty straightforward. We're going to firstly look back to the past event, then look to the future event, and then see how these two things transform us in the present. So first then, the past event, and it's this, Jesus' death for his enemies. Jesus' death for his enemies. Have a look back at Romans 5. Although we read all of 6 to 11, in fact, verses 8 and 9, I think, are the key verses that we're going to focus on. And I printed them on the sheet as well for you. Let me just read verse 8 again. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The question this passage raises for us is this. Here we are in the present, in our bubbles of our present lives. How can we know now, with all that's going on, if God loves us? One of the most common things we hear said of God, of the God of the Bible, is that God is love. And you can hear Christians tell, can't you, of their experiences of God's love. So look at verse 5 in the passage in Romans 5. We didn't have it read out, but it says there that God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we may say, I know God loves me because I've experienced it. And that is a good thing. But according to our verses that we've read, God's love has a more concrete basis. It is demonstrated by a past event. It is proven by the death of Jesus. Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross in approximately AD 30, and it was a historical event. And it's not just that the New Testament teaches it, but Roman historians, Jewish historians also have records that this event happened. Jesus died on the cross, and verse 8 is saying, its significance for us is this, it is the demonstration of God's love. So if you want to know if God is love, then look to the cross of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us of God's love, but it does more than that. It points us to this demonstration of his love. There's not just words, but also action, a concrete demonstration of love. Well, a song from the musical My Fair Lady puts it well, I think. Words, words. I'm so sick of words, I get words all day through. First from him, now from you. Is that all you blighters can do? Don't talk of stars burning above. If you're in love, show me. Tell me no dreams filled with desire. If you're on fire, show me. Show me. Well, God gives us not just words, but a demonstration. He shows us his love by this event of Jesus, his own son, becoming man and dying on a cross for us. But you may ask, what is it about the death of Jesus that is so loving? Well, have a look at our verse again, verse 8. It says there, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The key word is sinner. Jesus died for sinners. Now, the word sinner is often misunderstood, and we don't have time really this morning to look in detail what it means. But have a look at verse 10, because I think there It will just help us quickly to get to the heart of the meaning of the expression. In a parallel phrase in verse 10, instead of the word sinner, the apostle describes people as God's enemies. So sin is not fundamentally about do's and don'ts, but it is a relational thing. It's how we are related to God. And what the Bible tells us, and what Paul has been arguing in this great letter to the Romans, is that humanity is faced with a terrible problem, a problem that is far worse than a double dip recession in 2012, or far worse than international terrorism. There is a broken relationship between us, humanity, and God, and we are the ones at fault. God made us for a relationship with him, but it's like we've said, get lost, God. I want to do things my own way. I don't want you telling me what to do. If you like, it's a declaration of independence from God's loving rule. And it's deep-rooted, and all of humanity is naturally inclined this way. And a devastating consequence, Paul argues in this letter, is as a result of our rejection of God, God is angry with us. And one day, each of us will have to give an account to him of how we've lived in his world, how we've treated him. And the shock is that we are his enemies, and therefore we face his wrath. That's the language used here in verse 9, God's wrath. And it is pretty shocking, isn't it, to think in these terms. By nature, without Jesus Christ, we are enemies of God facing his wrath. But this is why verse 8 is such good news. Jesus came and died for people like us who were his enemies. When Jesus hung on the cross, he hung where we deserve to be. He took on himself God's wrath in our place. He died taking the punishment that we deserve so that we can have friendship with God. And this is why it is such an amazing demonstration of his love. God loved us when we were at our most unlovable, when we were powerless, when we were his enemies. Yesterday, Terry and I watched on iPlayer an old film version of Dickens' Tale of Two Cities. I don't know if you've seen it. It must have been on telly sometime in the last week or so. And in the story, there are two central characters, two central men, who have have two things in common. One's called Charles Darnay and one is called Sidney Carton. They both love the same woman, Lucy Manette, and they both look almost identical. However, apart from these two things, they couldn't be more different. Charles Darnay is a decent, upright, hard-working bloke, whereas Carton is a good-for-nothing. He is a waster. And spends most of his time drinking and not doing very much good. And he even knows it, he admits it, and he admits that even if Lucy were to say that she would marry him, that it would be a bad thing for her to marry this guy. But in the story, Charles, who is from a family of French aristocrats, gets arrested. It's the time of the French Revolution, and he's arrested in France, and is going to be guillotined. But in an amazing act of love, the other man, Sidney Carton, hatches a daring plot because of his love. He visits Charles Darnay's cell in prison in Paris the night before the execution. And he exchanges places with Charles Darnay. And since they look so alike, no one will notice. He takes his place in the cell and goes to the guillotine. And Charles Darnay walks free to be with his young wife. It is an extraordinary depiction of love and of self-sacrifice for another. Well, if you haven't seen it, I've just spoilt the story for you. But it's still on iPlayer, so if you'd like to watch it, it's a kind of an old black and white classic version. But the reason I say this is that it's just a pale imitation of God's love, which is even greater. You see, unlike this guy Darnay in the novel, we deserve the judgment, we deserve the guillotine. We are God's enemies. But just look how verse 7 puts it. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, but though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die, and you can see how Charles Dickens thought of the idea. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the wonder of the cross. While we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, God loved us at that point in time. God's love is supernatural. There is nothing like it in the whole world. As the Christianity Explored course puts it, we're more wicked than we ever imagined, but more loved than we ever dreamed. So there's the past event, Jesus' death for his enemies, an event that proves God's love for us. So as we start the new year, what does this mean for us? Well, we shouldn't look at our current circumstances to know if we're loved by God. Don't focus on all the things going on in your bubble, because life in the bubble is often up and down, isn't it? It's unsure, it's uncertain. But the past event of the cross is the solid, objective evidence of God's love for us. God sent his son to die for his enemies. But before moving on, I just need to ask you, have you accepted that love for yourself? You see, Jesus' death needs to be believed in and received. God offers peace with sinners, with you and me, but it must be accepted. I heard this story once, you might have heard it as well, of an American state governor who decided to offer a pardon to a man who was on death row. And he wrote to the man and let him know that this was the case. But the man was so proud and angry that, amazingly, he did not accept the pardon. The governor was quite shocked and didn't really know what to do, because this had never happened before. But he checked the rules and then wrote back to the man. And he said, a pardon in law can only be accepted, can only happen if it is accepted. Since you have not accepted the pardon, the death penalty stands. And the man did, in fact, die. John's Gospel puts it like this: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. God's loving rescue is not automatic. Though it is wonderful and free, it needs to be received. So have you received it yourself? It's so important that we ask that question. Well, there's the past event. Now, what does it mean for the future? Well, more briefly, let's look, number two, at the future event, salvation from God's wrath. I'll read verse 9 again. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? If we're Christian people who've trusted in Jesus' death for us, we are now God's friends. And so we can look to the future secure that whatever happens and whenever we die, we'll be safe from God's wrath. Let's just have a look at some of the details of this verse. What does this phrase, justified by his blood, mean? Well, briefly, justified is a legal, technical term. It literally means to be declared righteous in God's sight. It's like being acquitted of all of our crimes and, in addition, being declared perfect. The Sunday school way to remember it is helpful. Justified means just as if I'd always done good. God views us as perfect, no longer a sinner. And the blood in view, of course, refers to Jesus' death. As the Apostle Peter put it, you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, handed down from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So justified by his blood is another way of saying that Jesus has died for us and we're now in right standing with God. So how can we have assurance as we look to the future? Well, if we're in relationship with God now, at peace, the next bit is a step of simple logic. Let me ask you a question. Which is easier, to make peace with your worst enemy, or to bring a friend home to tea. To make peace with your worst enemy, or to bring a friend home to tea. Well, it's obvious, isn't it? It's to bring a friend home to tea. You see, if God has done the hard part of reconciling us while we were his enemies, then it will be easy, says this verse, for him to bring us into his eternal life. The key phrase, the key little couple of words in verse 9 is, how much more, shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Jesus has shed his blood for us, so we will be certainly saved from the future judgment. When all of us have to give account to God of all we've done in this life, if we've trusted in Christ's death for us, we are justified and we will be totally safe on that day. Just think how wonderful that is. What security that gives us. Let me try and tell a brief story. It's a kind of made-up story, just to illustrate the logic that I think verses 8 and 9 are telling us. I want you to imagine that you're a child again, if you're not a child, and you've just moved house into a new neighbourhood. And unfortunately, one night, not long after you've moved there, the house catches fire in the middle of the night while you're asleep, and it's around about midnight. And a neighbour, fortunately, sees what's happened. Guy, let's call him Mr. Jones. And he sees the problem and he comes out. And it's clear that you are trapped in the top bedroom. Everyone else can escape, but not you. Well, what does he do? He gets a great big blanket. He soaks it in water. He gets into the house. He fights through the flames. He wraps you in the wet blanket, picks you up and carries you through the flames and brings you safe all the way out. A wonderful rescue. You're safe. Now imagine a few weeks later, things are settled. You're back in your front garden and you're playing. Let's just say you're playing with your new toy, a yo-yo. And along comes your neighbour, Mr. Jones, and he sees you trying to get it to work. And he says, I know some good yo-yo tricks. I'll come by later on and I'll teach you some. That would be great, wouldn't it? And you say, great. And so you're looking forward that afternoon for him to come around. But as the afternoon drags on, it seems to be dragging on so long, and you start saying to your dad, Dad, I'm really worried. What if Mr. Jones doesn't come? What if he didn't really mean what he said? What if he doesn't really like me? And your dad turns to you and says, Son, remember, he went through the flames for you. Of course he's going to come and play with your yo-yo. You see, God has done the hard bit already. Jesus has gone through death to rescue people who were his enemies so that we can be 100% sure that he will do the easy bit and bring his friends to glory. So just think for a minute of all the things that make you worry, that might stop you from getting to glory, from getting to the new heavens and the new earth, the things in your bubble, if you like. Maybe it's a sin that you struggle with, something that is persistent and gets you down, and you think, I'm useless. How can God still love me when I'm like this? How can I keep going as a Christian when this sin is still there? Or maybe you can think of sufferings of other kinds, maybe an illness, maybe the loss of a loved one, maybe the scourge of clinical depression. Or maybe you look to the future and think, well, what if I was to die suddenly? What if I was to die in a bomb blast or something like that? Or what if I was having a really bad day and I hadn't said sorry to God and I was suddenly to be taken? I hadn't confessed my sins. Well, look, just think of the logic of these verses. If we've been justified, if we've turned to Christ, we are his friends now. Well, how much more will we be saved from the future wrath? He will get us there. We can be assured today, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. God does not promise an easy passage through this life, but he does promise a safe arrival at the destination. So how should we respond to all of this. Well, in conclusion, number three, the present impact, reconciliation and hope. Reconciliation and hope. Let me read verses 10 and 11. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. There are two things in these verses that Paul urges us to rejoice in, to be glad in. In conclusion, first, we are at peace with God. We are no longer his enemies. We are reconciled. He is our loving Father. And second, therefore, we have a certain hope. As we look forward, there is security. There is eternal life. So look back at the diagram on the handout. How can we know that these things are true, reconciliation and hope, as we live in our present bubbles this year ahead? Well, the key is to have our eyes lifted up out of the bubble to these two great events. Firstly, to look back to the cross in the past. And as we look at the cross gives us that arrow at the top. It points us forward to the certain future salvation from God's wrath. These two events take us outside of ourselves and move our focus from ourselves in our present bubbles to these two wonderful things. So how should we respond? Well, here's a suggestion. How can we keep these things in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives this year ahead? Well, I deliberately printed this out with this verse and this diagram for you to take away. So here's my suggestion. Why don't you take it away? Maybe you could just sort of fold it in half like that. So you've got a little thing like that. And maybe stick it on a notice board or stick it on your fridge or put it on your desk or something like that. So that when you're feeling in this year ahead the bubble is getting too much, remember this diagram and these two great events. And remember this verse. And I hope it will be a real help. Let me just read it as we finish. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for a time like a New Year's Day to look back and to look forward. And Father, I thank you for this passage, that it takes us out of ourselves and reminds us of your great love for us shown on the cross and the great wonder of the security we can have in the future because of your love. So I pray for each one of us here that whatever we face in this year ahead, that our eyes would be fixed on the cross and on the future rescue. And I pray, Father, that it will be a transforming power for each of us in our day-to-day lives. Pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.